Well, if you have a Bible with you this morning, we invite you to turn with us, please, to the New Testament scriptures and to the Epistle to the Romans, Paul's Epistle to the Romans, and the book of Romans, chapter 5, commencing to read at verse 1. Romans, chapter 5, and the first verse, the Word of God says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his own inspired and his infallible word. Let's just bow together once again in a wee word of prayer, please. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee again today for thy precious word. This truly is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And our Father, today, as men and women, even in this world, would celebrate Father's Day here in the United Kingdom, Lord, we thank thee for the one who is our Heavenly Father and the one who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And we thank thee, Lord, for every spiritual and temporal blessing which thou hast bestowed upon us in heavenly places in Christ. Lord, we thank thee that the Bible reminds us, and we have been singing about it, that God devised a means whereby those who ought to be banished from his presence forever would be brought nigh. And we thank thee, Lord, today again for the death of our Savior. We thank thee, Lord, as we have read in thy word, we are reconciled to God through the death of his Son. And our Father, as we had meditated upon thy word in the closing minutes of our service, Lord, draw us strangely near, we pray. Bless every child of God. May we rejoice again in this message that is old, but thank God it's ever new, that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that he paid the price of our redemption upon Calvary's cross, and that today he is able to save to the very uttermost all them that come unto God by him. So be with us now. Lord, touch my lips with a live coal from off the altar. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, I pray, and help me, Lord, to proclaim thy word. For we ask all these things in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Now, oftentimes in the work of God, when we speak about how things began and where we have come from and why we are here, we would turn, of course, to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, that reminds us that in the beginning, God. But when we're talking about the wonderful gift of God's salvation, this book of Romans is a wonderful book. As you know, it is a great treatise on the doctrine of justification by faith. And of course, Martin Luther, the great reformer, as he read the Word of God, and he read those words, "The just shall live by faith," he came to realize his great need of the Savior, and that need could only be met through the death and the atoning blood and the putting away of sin by our Savior, and the fact that he was raised again on the third day for our justification. And Martin Luther came to know Christ as he read these wonderful words in this great epistle of Romans that speaks to us about God's great salvation. And I want to think with you for a moment or two this morning about the subject of from sin to salvation through the Savior. Friend of mine was minister over in the Church of the Nazarene over in Canada. And one day he drove into his local garage and he knew the men there. And the men were talking and he was wanting something done with his car. And as he was speaking to them, they were talking and they were having a bit of a debate about which was the greatest invention and which was the most powerful thing and all these things. And then one of them said, "Well, there's a reverend. We'll ask him, what do you think's the most powerful thing?" And my friend said to him, "The most powerful thing is that form of faith and practice and power called the gospel." And he quoted verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, "For the gospel of Christ, that is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And thank God today that gospel is still the same. It's still the powerful message that brings men from sin and from nature's darkness to the glorious light and liberty of the gospel, translates them from the power of darkness and the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and of God's dear Son. And it's called the gospel. And it was said that many years later, reading the commentary on the book of Romans by Martin Luther, Wesley came to know Christ. And he said, as he read the words that about the just shall live by faith, and how Christ had paid it all, and Martin Luther's comment, he says, "My heart was strangely warmed." And he came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible, of course, is a wonderful book. It's the inspired, the infallible, the inerrant Word of God. And in the opening verse, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it starts off with the word "therefore." The old preachers used to say we should ask the question, "Wherefore is the word therefore therefore?" Why does it start off like that? Well, it throws us back, as it were, into the previous chapter. And the verses toward the end of that chapter in verse 24 says, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And it's a wonderful thing to have peace with God. The thing that robs men and women of peace with God is the subject of their sin. And I want to speak to you first of all this morning about the enormity of our guilt and our sin. The enormity of our guilt and of our sin. Because we live in this world and sin is taken very, very lightly. And people don't worry about committing sin or living a sinful lifestyle. And yet the Bible tells us that we ought not to speak about sinful things lightly or flippantly. Because sin is a want of conformity onto or transgression against the law of God. And especially when men and women have heard the gospel and heard the word of God as they have in this little province of ours, and faithful preachers have preached for years the glorious gospel of Christ. And as old Nicholson used to say, if you want to build high, you've got to dig a good foundation, and you've got to show men and women that they are sinners and that they need God's salvation and that they need to be saved. And in this passage of Scripture where Paul tells us about being justified by faith and having peace with God, I want you to notice just some of the verses that remind us of the enormity of our guilt and of our sin. For instance, there, when you read in verse 6, the Bible says, "For when we were yet without strength." When we were yet without strength. You know, that to many people is like a death blow. What do you mean, I have no strength? I have power. I have life. I have vitality. I'm able to do what I want to do and go my own way. But the Bible says that without God, without Christ and the gospel, we are like men and women who have no strength, certainly no strength spiritually, because we are dead in trespasses and in sins. The Bible goes on there in verse 6 and says, "For in due time Christ died for the ungodly." The Bible describes men and women in this world as ungodly. That is, that they are opposite to everything that is godly and good and virtuous and holy and righteous. They're ungodly. I think of those words that were penned there by the Apostle Jude in his little epistle at the end of the Scriptures. In Jude, in verse 14, he says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam." You know, sometimes people say, "Oh, I don't believe all this about creation and about Adam and Eve being our first parents, but I believe the New Testament." Well, if you believe the New Testament, the Bible says Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. He couldn't be the seventh from Adam if it didn't have an Adam. But he's the seventh from Adam, generation speaking. And he prophesied. Enoch was a godly man who walked with God. And he prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Even before Christ had come into the world the first time, his first advent, Enoch, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, speaks about his second advent. And he says, "The Lord is coming." And he says he's coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch walked with God, and he had the testimony that he pleased God. But he says one day the Lord's coming back, and he's going to execute judgment upon men and women who are lost, who are without strength, who are ungodly. He's going to execute judgment for all their ungodly speeches, all their hard sayings, all their blasphemy, all their mockery, all their scoffing against the things of God and the Word of God, and all their ungodly deeds. And then you'll notice, as you read on there in verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And Paul is, as it were, building up the picture here. We are without strength. We are ungodly. We are sinners. One of the words for sinners means to miss the mark. It pictures a man taking a bow and arrow and the archer aiming at the target, and he aims for the target, but he misses the bull's eye. Maybe he misses the target completely. But whether he misses it by a couple of inches or by a mile, he misses the mark. And sometimes people look around him and they say, "Well, you know, I know so-and-so, and they profess to be saved, and they go to the Free Presbyterian Church, and they do this, and they do that, and they do the other thing, and I'm every bit as good as them, so I don't need this thing called salvation." But the Lord's not asking you to look at some believer, because we're only men, we're only women, we fail and we stumble. But he says you put your life and your lifestyle and the way you live, and you place it alongside the perfect life of our Savior Jesus Christ, and you will realize just how far short of God's glory you come and you have fallen. As Isaiah said, all your righteousnesses, all our righteousnesses, says Isaiah, are as filthy rags. Job says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And as Enoch has prophesied, God will come and he will execute judgment. For the Bible says here, we are without strength. We are ungodly. We are sinners. But look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. We shall be saved from wrath. You see, the enormity of our guilt and our sin, it cries out for the wrath of God to fall upon it. And Enoch says the Lord will come and he judges the ungodly and the wrath of God will be poured out. Job says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke and a great ransom cannot deliver thee. The Bible speaks about that. You notice verse 10. For if when we were enemies, Jonathan Edwards preached a great sermon, sinners in the hands of an angry God. What an awful thing for a man or woman, a mere mortal man or woman, to be at enmity against God. Friend, you cannot win against God. You cannot do your own thing and live your own lifestyle and be as sinful as you want to be and think somehow that at the end of life's journey and you close your eyes in death that all will be well with your soul. The Bible says we are enemies. We are not friends with the enemies of God. And then verse 12, it says there, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death passed, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says we're going to die, for the wages of sin is death. And as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You notice Paul says there in verse 4, nevertheless, death reigned. Death reigned. Verse 21 says, and as sin hath reigned unto death. And men and women in their natural state, without God, without Christ, without hope, are under the wrath of God. Not just physical death, but spiritual death and eternal death, separated from God for all of God's great eternity. But thank God in that very verse that reminds us that sin reigned and death reigned. The Bible also says here that sin hath reigned, verse 21, unto death. Even so might grace reign through righteousness, through eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God for grace, for God's riches at Christ's expense, as the old preachers used to talk about it. You see, the Bible reminds us here of the enormity of our guilt and our sin. But then you notice in these verses, not only does the Bible speak about the enormity of our guilt and sin, but it speaks about the empathy of our God and Savior. The empathy of our God and Savior. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't just, as we were singing the hymn, look away down through time. He knew how man would sin, how man would fall from the estate into which God had created him. He knew the results of sin in this fallen, wicked world in which we live. But God just didn't look at it. He didn't just have sympathy for it. He had empathy for it. And he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why the Bible says there in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. My, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to die for the ungodly. It was love that sent my Savior to this world of sin and woe. It was love that brought him from heaven's portals down to earth below. And thank God it was the love of God and Christ, Christ's love for you and for me, that took him all the way to the cross of Calvary. That love that was incomparable. That love that is unconditional. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians, he says he's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And why we rejoice today in all our sins and our failures, and we look back, those of us who are saved, and we look back at our past, and everyone has a past. And we say, thank God, God didn't leave us to die in our sins, but God sent his beloved Son into the world to die for us on the old rugged cross at Calvary. And he loved us, and the Bible says there that we were redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. Thank God for that wonderful atonement. Paul says there in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Oh, God loved us, and he loved us so much that Christ died for us. And he shed his precious blood for us on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says in Colossians that he has broken down the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us. And he hath reconciled us to God. We are reconciled to God through the death, through his cross. That's the only way men and women can be reconciled to God. Not by our religion, not by religious deeds or ceremonies or baptism, not by our good works or good citizenship, but only through the death and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved, received the atonement. And Paul says, if we were enemies and God reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. And because the Lord Jesus took our sins, as we were singing in the hymn, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary, and he suffered, and he bled, and he died alone. But thank God, as we've read here, he was raised for our justification, and he is alive, and he is alive forevermore. And you can look at the so-called leaders of the great religions of the world, the Buddha, Muhammad, and Krishna, and they're dead, and they're gone. But Christ is alive. The angel said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. And he's alive, and we are saved through his life. And because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are gloriously and vitally and, thank God, eternally saved, because we are united with Christ. So we think about the enormity of our guilt and our sin, and we think about the empathy of our God and our Savior. Thank God, as we close, we rejoice this morning in the experience of our gracious salvation. The old hymn says, all of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory, since by grace he lifted me from sin and woe. Living grace he has extended, as on him I have depended, and he'll give new grace when it's our time to go. Thank God for the grace of God that bringeth us salvation. And Paul writes here, as we have mentioned, he says, sin reigned and death reigned, but thank God, through the gospel and through the triumph of God's salvation, grace reigns. You think about the prodigal. Harry, he came to the Father, and his cry was, give me. Give me the portion of the inheritance that belongeth unto me. And he went off into the far country and he wasted his substance on riotous living. But thank God when that famine came in the providence of God, and he sat down there feeding the swine, and he began to realize the enormity of his guilt and his sin and his shame. And he said, "The servants, even the servants in my father's house, have bread enough to spare, and I perish here with hunger." And he came to himself, and he came home. And instead of crying out, "Father, give me," he says, "Father, make me. Make me as one of thy servants. I'm not worthy to be called your son." But the father who had watched for the prodigal returning, he saw his son coming. He ran, the Bible says, he fell upon his neck. He smothered him with kisses. He put the robe upon him. He put the ring on his finger. He put shoes on his feet. And he said, "This my son was lost, and he is found. He was dead, but he is alive again." Oh, he experienced that gracious salvation. He was brought in to the feast and the joy. And the Bible reminds us here, therefore in verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through this wonderful salvation, we are justified. Justified. All our sins, which were many, thank God, they're all washed away under the blood. They're cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us anymore. And the Bible reminds us there again in verse 11 that not only so, but we also joy in God. There's justification. Thank God there's jubilation. You know, people sometimes look at Christians and they look at us and maybe they pity us and they think to themselves, "There's those Christians. And they're carrying their Bibles, and they're going to church, and they're singing their psalms, and they're singing their hymns, they're having their meetings." But they have never experienced, the people who are looking on, and they've never experienced the real joy that there is in Christ. They think they have life in the world. They think they have life in the pleasure of the world. The pleasure of this world only lasts for a season, but at God's right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." There's only life abundant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we experience God's gracious salvation. We are justified. We are saved as we go through this life. We have that joy, which the Apostle Peter says is unspeakable and full of glory. And Peter also says there's an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It is reserved in heaven. Who's it reserved for? For those who are kept by the power of God through faith. Every child of God who has experienced God's salvation, who's been brought from sin to salvation through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, they have an inheritance. Jesus said, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Do you know him today as your own and personal Savior? Have you experienced God's gracious salvation? If not, friend, we're your servant for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. I would love to show you from God's word how you can be saved, how you can know it, how you can be sure. And that is well with your soul. May God bless his word to our hearts. We just bow together, please, in a wee word of prayer as we bring our service to a close. Our loving God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee again today for the simple message of the gospel of Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for that form of action and power that brings men and women from sin to salvation. Thank thee, Lord, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came. We say thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, for saving me through his dear name. We thank thee, Lord, for the gospel. And we thank thee, Lord, that the Bible says if any man receive him, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, he is born again of thy spirit, becomes a child of God, saved for time and for eternity. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Bless us throughout the remainder of this day. Separate us now with thy blessing. Take us all to our homes in safety and abide with us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.